Bibles this morning, and turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, I'll read through verse 4. Paul says some encouraging words to the church at Philippi, and a couple people he named by names, and it's always interesting to read how in the Word of God, how Paul, Apostle Paul, and others dealt with situations that come about within in the church. And Philippians tells about the Philippian church and all the good things that were going on. And you like to hear about those good things and how they did ministry through all the obstacles and things. And it helps us to realize and apply those things in our own lives today if we keep our focus in the right place. And we're going to see how Paul was able to do this. So beginning with verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see." He's always talking about this joy and crown in this way, stand firm in the Lord. And then he says again, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And then in verse 4 he says, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. There's something special about the church here at Philippi. And Paul, he knew this firsthand. And the things that he say are very encouraging, and that's why he was encouraging the church and those that were associated with the church to stand firm in the Lord. Now, there was a great spirit there, just like here at the Versailles Baptist Church. Amen? Amen. Just like here. When you walk in, you can feel the Spirit of the Lord. And there was a fragrance in the air. And this has been a very positive letter compared to many of his epistles. But now Paul begins to close, or what he must do something or correct something that's going on within the church. So in verse 2, Euodia and Syntyche were two women in the Philippian church, and they were at odds with each other. For some reason, they don't say what it was, and Paul encouraged him to make things right. It's always good when we make things right, when we work it out, when you sit down. And Paul often says in his letters to the churches, he says, let us sit down and let us reason together. Let's work it out. And Paul was one of those guys. He liked to work it out. And we should as well. So, remember this. Always remember this, because Paul talks about it there when we get to verse 6. Of course, we're not looking at verse 6, but it says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about things. Turn them over to the Lord. So, this is what I want you to remember about worry. It often comes when we do not make things right with people, or when we do not make things right with the Lord. We must face differences honestly and do what God wants us to do. And if we would use the biblical concept and go to Matthew chapter 8 and start somewhere around verse 15 through 18, it tells us exactly how to work through disagreements or when we're at odds with one another. You work it out. So, overall, things were good in the Philippian church, and there was most pleasing aroma in the air, and Paul felt it. And that's why he dealt so sensitively about it, with it. Now, Paul pulls a couple of dead flies out of the ointment, and we have to do that sometimes, you know. When you're eating, you got to get those flies off, right? We know what flies do. So Ecclesiastes, it even talks about this. As dead flies cause even a bottle of perfume to stink, so a little foolishness spoils great wisdom and honor. How many of you knew that was in the Bible? How many have read this before? Yeah, reading through the Bible, if you read through the Bible in 1 year, you will run across this particular verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1. See, even a bottle of expensive perfume can be spoiled by something as small as a dead fly. Just a week ago, I was drinking my drink, and I had something like that in my drink. Instead of pouring it out, I just got it out and finished it off. I was thirsty, you know, you just do. But, you know, you get it out, you don't want to spoil it. So it just spoiled maybe a part of it. I just tilted a little bit and turned it out, but I drank the rest of it. So I'm still here today. I didn't get sick. So maybe it's just something personal between these two ladies, and maybe it was just a silly thing. Reminds me of a church where they was having their meeting, and you maybe have heard this before. It's so fitting, though, because it's so small of a thing. But they was having a meeting, and someone brought up that they need new lighting for the church. And some said, well, why don't we just get some new chandeliers for the church? That would be great. And a gentleman in the back stood up and said, we don't need chandeliers because I don't even think anybody knows how to spell it. And besides that, he said, I don't think nobody in this church even knows how to play one. He said, what we need is some fancy lighting. Well, they voted and they got their fancy lighting. So, but you know, I'm so blessed by this passage of Scripture. When I read this passage of Scripture, it blesses me because you can clearly see that Paul's shepherd heart of love for the sheep, in the way he tenderly confronts him, the way he does it. He did it in the right manner. So it's good that they are confronted, and it's good that it's done with love. And in verse 4, it ends with joy. Rejoice in the Lord. You see, he was trying to draw people in. You know, rejoice in the Lord. We got better things to look at, better things to look forward to. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, he says, let's rejoice. Remembering that this is all about the Lord. He said, it's not about us people. So rejoice in the Lord. So what we want to do is look at three ways that Paul encouraged the church at Philippi. First of all, Paul addressed the people. That's where you start. You start with the people. See, in verse 1, he speaks with a note of tenderness. He doesn't charge into like a bull in a china shop. We know what happens when a bull gets in a china shop. You ever seen one? I've heard that expression, but I've never seen a bull in a china shop. And I probably don't want to either. Be pretty expensive, wouldn't it? Boy, get in a china shop. But he obviously is not mad at anyone. He has compassion. He has tenderness. And that's what he's showing here in verse 1. If you notice how he starts out, he says, my brethren. My brethren. Paul never used the term loosely. He used it in a way that he drew people together because he considered them a part of the body of church, and he was a part of that. If you're ever down in the South, if you're in any church down there, you're addressed brother or sister. Before I came up here, everybody called me Brother Mike. If you've ever heard Brother Hunter or Dr. Hunter, he always called me Brother Mike. But brothers and sisters. And, you know, it's a much more common use in this world today. It's people call each other brother and sister, and not always meaning in a Christian way as well. But Paul was using it that way. See, gentle spirit here in verse 5 means sweet reasonableness. So, it's wonderful when Christians can have conviction and yet be easy to get along with. So if we keep in mind that the Lord is with us in every circumstance, he wants to be a part of what's going on in our lives. And then it's easy to obey him and get along with other people. The Lord is in it. So if we would but rejoice, as Paul says, in him, get our eyes on him instead of people, we would have joy and we would experience that peace. So, I would say that Paul always remembered the first time somebody called him brother. If you go to Acts chapter 9, he was called brother. And he was called brother by a man called Ananias. Ananias was a man that God placed in Paul's life to bring him back to reasons or to bring healing in his life. If you recall, in chapter 9, Paul gives his story of being on the road to Damascus, and he was struck by the Lord, the light, bright light, and he was blinded. And he ended up in Ananias' home. Well, actually, not in his home, but the Lord told Ananias to go to Paul. And of course, Ananias said, you know, I don't think I want to go there, but he's okay. I've taken care of this. So Ananias goes, and the Bible says that when he saw Paul, he said, my brother. What had happened? Something had changed in Paul's life on the road to Damascus. His life was completely changed for the good. And the Lord had already dealt with Ananias, and he said, you know, he's on our side now. He's not against us, when he thought he was doing good, going around persecuting the church. But now he's one of us. So that's why Ananias said, Brother Saul, at that time, but Brother Paul. Ananias laid his hand upon Paul's shoulder, and it brought healing. And the Bible says that like the scales fell from his eyes and he could see again. And then he went out and got baptized. And then he ate and regained his strength. Why would it say he regained his strength? I'm sure that when the Lord zapped him there on the road to Damascus, it pretty well spent him, didn't it? Took the energy out of him. But now he regained his strength and now ready for service, ready to get involved, connect with the people in the church and people around him. And therefore, he was fit for ministry. I love how Paul begins this final chapter. My beloved, brethren, whom I long to see. See, it means you beloved. That's what that means. My beloved brethren, whom I long to see. not only are the family, but they are beloved of God. And because they are dearly loved by the Father, they ought to love one another. And that's what Paul was saying. He was saying, stand firm in the Lord. Now, this is a tender beginning. It turns more firm when he says, stand firm in the Lord. It's like this picture of a soldier who refused to budge when the attack of the enemy is approaching. Stand firm. Stand your ground. The Lord is with you. Paul says, don't throw down your weapons and don't even think about retreat. Don't yield one inch. Stand firm. Stand fast in the Lord, as the KJV would say. Stand fast. American Standard says, stand firm. Stand your ground. Stand on the Word of God. So he reminds them that they are brothers and sisters in the same family, beloved of the Father. And that they needed to recognize the real enemy is not one another, but the destroyer, who is Satan. See, Satan wants to destroy this world. He's trying his best, but he'll never accomplish it. Against whom they must stand firm against Satan. Now, Paul addresses the problem or the predicament. Next. In verse 2, Euodias and Syntyche means prosperous journey and good luck. Now, isn't that something? Their names mean that? Prosperous journey and good luck. See, the Apostle Paul makes this personal as he calls them by name. He wasn't mad at them. He wasn't at odds with them, but he was making this personal. When somebody walks up to you and they call your name, doesn't that do something for you? You know, I have people a lot that I see out in the community and stuff. They'll say, hi, Pastor Mike. I may not know them, but they know me. And, you know, it's good that people know your name and call you out by that. It's something, does something good for you. And he calls them out, not to rebuke them, but to help them understand, hey, I'm on your side. Let's work these things out. So, and this ends up in verse 3. However, Christians are sinners too, capable of things lost people are capable of too. But they both think they are right, and now Paul gives them the remedy. Here in verse 2, he says, live in harmony in the Lord. And the KJV says, be in the same mind. So if we're in the same mind, we're going to be in the same harmony, in harmony with one another. Live and walk in harmony, Paul was saying. You know, see, you can be different and even have different opinions, but come together in harmony to make music for the Lord, who is worthy of our praise. It's kind of like an orchestra. If you only had one instrument, and it wouldn't be that great, would it? But with all the different instruments in an orchestra, and when they play, it makes a sweet melody, harmony. So we simply must be walking in the same direction. We must be playing the same song. We must play in the same key. Isn't it wonderful when we hear music played and we sing along with it, the melody and everything is in the right key and right tone? It's beautiful, beautiful to our ears. It's uplifting. And that's what Paul was looking for here, for Euodia and Syntyche. So we must realize there's something bigger at stake than having our own way, that it is the Lord to be glorified, the church in unity, and to continue to see his works done in our lives, and also it goes on into the world. And Paul addresses a peacemaker. You know, there's always someone else right there to make peace. In verse 3, he is talking to someone in the church, and this time he isn't using their name. See, he simply calls them truth are true yoke fellers. When I was served as a deacon in Northside Baptist Church in Tennessee, we had yoke fellers, and I was a yoke feller for a long time before I became a deacon. And we went alongside the deacons, and we did the same type of ministries they did. We just didn't attend all the meetings they did because we were not a deacon yet. But it helped us to understand that we were peacemakers, and we were work in ministry just as them, and to lift up and glorify God through that ministry. So they are someone that comes alongside to encourage, to make peace, to make things good. See, it's obvious that he's talking to an individual that everyone would recognize, someone that stands out, someone that is a leader within the church. And maybe it was a nickname, yoke feller. It's one who works well with others in harmony. And then you see the word entreat. I'm asking you for a favor. That's what Paul is saying. They were peacemakers. See, God is looking for peacemakers in the church who lovingly help immature to grow and to see the big picture of what God is wanting from all of us. See, a yoke fellow doesn't take sides. They speak peace. And we all can be peacemakers, can't we? Nothing better than that in a church or in our lives. See, they don't listen to gossip. They aren't part of a division. They are part of healing and restoration. So, note the admonition that Paul gives. Now, I read these in these first four verses. He says, stand fast in the Lord, or stand firm. Be in one mind in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. The Lord is near at hand. Now, when you look at that and read that, you think, is he coming back soon? No, what Paul is saying, the Lord is near. He's right here. His presence is in the midst of our church, our congregation. So let's draw from him, from his spirit. You see, this practicing of the presence of Christ. See, seeing him in every situation of life and letting him work out his perfect will. I like the way that Paul went about handling this situation. It shows the love, that he was a shepherd, that he was of the right mind, that he was steadfast, recognizing the Lord was near. As I think of Elijah, as he was addressing the people and trying to bring harmony within the nation of Israel, and as he was thinking about himself as he stood before the people, addressing the people and trying to get them to look to God and have a God-centered life, he says, as I stand in the presence of God, that means God is present. And that's what Paul was saying here. The Lord is near. And the Bible says draw near to the Lord as why he can be found in Isaiah. It means draw near to him. He'll help you in everyday life. You know, don't leave your house without him. Don't go to work without him. Don't drive down the road without him. Don't do anything without knowing that Christ is with us each second, every minute of the day. Draw from him. And you see, when we focus on that, we don't have to worry about the other things. They'll work themselves out. That's what's so important, what Paul is saying here. Stand firm. Brethren, sisters, draw from the Lord and rejoice. In verse 4 it says, rejoice in him, because he's our peacemaker. He gives us peace in our life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your message. We thank you, Lord, that You help us in every situation in our lives. And even though we're not directly or indirectly or directly involved, Lord, we can always be that peacemaker. We can always help other people that are going through troublesome times. We can be that person that can step in and say, hey, you know, let's look at it from this perspective. Let's look at it from the Lord's side, His perspective. And if we look at the Lord's perspective, everything can be handled. Everything can be resolved. And we can be a part of that resolution, that solution. And Lord, as I pray here this morning in this service, and all of our minds are thinking, our minds are on something this morning, and it can be something distracting. Satan would love just to hinder us from hearing your word this morning, or not focusing on why we're here. But when we do, focus on you, your presence, and why we're here, it makes all the difference in the world. And when we leave here, we're ready to face the world. We're ready to leave our problems here at the altar. We're ready to go out into the world and to be your witnesses. To witness for you, to share Jesus Christ with others. And sometimes we forget where we were at one time. That we was a beggar, you know, looking for food. And when we found it, we told somebody else about it. And that's how it is with Jesus Christ. When we find Him, we want other people to know how they can find Him as well. Whatever is in our lives today, and each one of us here today, may we do some soul searching. May we look deep inside and say, Lord, help me. Help me, just like Paul was saying in his tender voice. Help these two ladies. They work it out. And then we can rejoice. Lord, I praise you and I thank you for your love. Thank you for the love and the sweet spirit of this church. And thank you, Lord, for choosing us to be your witnesses, putting us right here where we are, that we can do a great work for you. Lord, we owe you our lives and our service and in our gratitude. And everything that we do, Lord, we owe it to you. And it's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of invitation this morning is Just As I Am. That's how we come to the Lord, just as we are. Nothing different, nothing less. Let's stand as we sing, Just As I Am.